shared with the early church this morning. I hope when you pray or when you're singing and praying that you're thinking about the words to those songs. It's great to sing and the music's wonderful and I enjoy it, but the words are powerful if you let them speak to your heart. So thank you, choir and orchestra and all the musicians for blessing us. Take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. Go there, turn left, and you'll find it. Revelation chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 4 in just a few moments. Now, last week we began this series of our study through the book of Revelation, and I really enjoy studying this book. Let me just remind you of a couple of things we learned last week. Last week we looked at what could be called the prelude to the book, and then this week we're looking at the actual introduction of John to the seven churches. But in the prelude there were a couple of important things that I would remind you of as we move into the introduction. Number one, the title of the book, Revelation. It is a Greek word, apokalypsis, which means to uncover, to unveil. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. As we pointed out last week, not so much in his person, because we get that in the Gospels and really from Genesis to Revelation is a progressive revelation of Jesus. But it is more of an unveiling or revelation of what he is going to do, particularly in the end times, what he's going to do as king, what he's going to do as Lord. It's an unveiling, if you will, of the end of humanity. If you ever wondered, how's it all going to end? We're not going to destroy ourselves. God has a plan, and Jesus is coming back, and he reveals to us all the events surrounding how humanity will come to a culmination. And so a wonderful revealing, if you will, revelation directly from God. Secondly, we understood last week in the prelude that there's a promised blessing for those who read, hear, and do what's written in this book. In other words, there's always a blessing with reading the Bible, but particularly with this book of the Bible, God gives a special blessing for those who read it, both publicly and individually, a special blessing for those who hear it. Now, if you're like me, my wife reminds me I have selective hearing from time to time. I can hear but not be listening. There's a blessing in this book if you hear and pay attention, if you listen to what God has to say. And then, of course, the keeping it or the doing it, none of this in the Bible has really any benefit for us if we don't respond to it. If we don't do what it says, we willingly respond. So with those blessings in mind, John moves now in verses 4 to 6, really into the introduction of the book. Look at it with me beginning in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this is what I call a biblical introduction. When you or I write a letter, we typically put dear whoever at the top, we write what we have to say and we sign it at the bottom. In the first century, they didn't write letters that way. The epistles in the Bible are letters. And a little academic stuff for you this morning. The apostles would write letters to the churches in the first century. Those letters would be sent to a church and then they would be read out loud in public because, as we pointed out last week, many of the people in the congregation were illiterate. They couldn't read. And so it would be read to them. And then that letter would be passed to the other churches to be read. They wrote their letters by identifying themselves up front. Hey, I'm John, and this is who I'm writing to, John to the seven churches in Asia Minor. John wrote this letter to these seven churches, of which then the Holy Spirit led it to be canonized and put in the scriptures as an inspired book. It was a letter from John to these churches to tell them what God was telling him. Same thing we do today when we write letters. We say what we have to say. We sign it at the end. When we read the Bible today, we're reading those letters that were saved for us, and we're reading what God said to those people. Now, what do we do with it? We read it because the same thing God said to them is applicable to us today, even though it's the 21st century. So John identified himself and he wrote to seven specific churches that were local congregations just like this one. In the first century, understand, people were saved the same way we're saved. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed he came. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. They put their faith in him. They were forgiven of their sin. They were born again. And they gathered in local congregations just like this one in the first century in these towns. And so John wrote to them what God revealed to him here. Now, in his introduction, he uses a particular phrase that you will find often in the epistles of the New Testament. In fact, Paul uses this phrase quite often. It is grace and peace to you. In other words, he said, as I write to you, I wish grace and peace to you. Now, those two words and that phrase encompass the Christian standing in Christ. Let me expound on that just a little bit. First of all, he starts with grace. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor to us. Okay? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Everybody following me? Mercy is not being judged for my sin right away. Mercy is not being destroyed for my sin right away. Mercy is God giving me opportunity to have time to repent. Everybody following? That's mercy. Grace is God giving me what I do not deserve. Grace is God giving me what I could not earn. So what he says here is that in Jesus Christ, we deserve judgment, but God has given us grace. God gave you mercy in the time that it took you to come to the knowledge of the gospel and to be saved. If God had taken me out of this life where I had died before I was saved, I would have suffered forever in hell. But God gave mercy. I heard the gospel. I accepted Christ. Now I have grace. God has abundantly blessed me with things that I did not deserve. So that is the standing, if you will, of all Christians. And can I say this to you this morning? If you're here and you've never been saved, the offer of grace is still on the table. 21st century grace is just as good as first century grace. Okay, God will save anybody who will come. So the offer of grace is on the table. The only way you won't get grace is if you don't receive it, if you don't accept Christ. So I would encourage you this morning to accept Christ. Now, the peace part, grace brings peace. The peace describes our relationship with God after we're saved. Follow this. Before we were saved, our sin separated us from God. It stood between us and God. The Bible says that lost men and women are at enmity with God. That means that we are at strife with God because of our sin. Our sin offends God, and we are the enemy of God in our sin. When we get saved, Jesus Christ forgives our sin and removes it from our account and places on our account his righteousness, which then allows us to be restored in a right relationship with God. When a human being is restored to his or her creator, it brings peace. It brings peace in two ways. Number one, it brings peace in my relationship with God. I'm no longer at enmity with God. I am no longer his enemy. In fact, I go from being the enemy of God to being the child of God. That's the best deal you'll ever get in life, by the way, okay? To go from being the enemy of God to being a child of God. Now, when I go to being a child of God and I am now at peace with God, it brings peace in every other sphere of my life. It brings peace in the way I live here. In fact, I summed it up this way earlier this morning. The Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life is the only life worth living on this planet. There's no other life worth living. I shared with them this morning, sometimes I'll come across a movie star of yesteryear. And the older I get, the easier that is to do, okay? I'll come across some famous person who, you know, when I was younger was famous. You'd see them on TV or you'd see them in something. And they were really, you know, had a reputation and were all that, you know, on Hollywood and all. And then I'll see them in some news thing. Usually they're dying and I'll see it. And I think, well, you know, I haven't heard anything about them in a long time. Listen, you can have everything in this world. You can have fame, fortune, finances, power, position, prestige. You can have a name. You can win American Idol, if that's still a thing. You can do all that stuff, okay? But it'll fade. It'll be worth nothing. The Christian life, walking with Jesus, having grace and peace is the only thing worth doing in this life. It's the only life worth having. If you don't know Jesus today, boy, today would be a great day for you to be saved. Now, what John does after that introduction of grace and peace, and he says, I'm going to write to these seven churches, what he does is he tells us where that grace and peace comes from as part of his introduction, and he does that by expressing God in the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is in the Bible. It means God is one God, but is expressed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he expresses that in verses 4 and 5. Look at it again with me. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Now, from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now what John does here is he introduces God via the Trinity, and he does it out of order. Well, it's John's order, so it's the right order. But the reason I say that is when you read the Bible, how do you typically see the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here, John does God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. And I'll tell you in just a minute why I think he did that. But look at it first. Here's God the Father, him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, you might first think, well, is he talking about Jesus there? No, he's talking about the Father, and here's how you know. You remember when Moses, when God met Moses in the burning bush, remember that story from Sunday school? And God's telling Moses, you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to deliver my people. And you remember how excited Moses was about that, right? Okay, all the Christians go, yeah, Moses tried to get out of that. Yeah, he wasn't excited about that. But when he finally figured out that God wasn't going to let him off the hook, that he had to go do this, you remember what he asked God? He said, well, if I go there, who do I tell them you are? Who do I tell them sent me? Because they're going to want to know the name. Now, why would they want to know that? I give this for free. The Jews have been living in Egypt forever, right? 400 years. They were full of the idolatries all around them. Every god in Egypt had a name, had something connected to. So Moses said, when I show up there, I need to tell them who you are. You remember what God said? Tell them I am that I am. What was God saying? What John just said. I'm the one who was, I'm the one who is, and I'm the one who will always be. In other words, God said, I am what I've always been. I'm God. I'm the only one there is. And so you just tell them that the real God sent you, that the God, the I am God, the one who was, who is, and who will forever be, you tell him he sent you. That's exactly what John's saying right here. Hey, God the Father, the one who was, the one who is, the one who will forever be. So God the Father. Then he speaks to God the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits there who are before his throne. Now that's an interesting way to talk about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In fact, you don't find that anywhere else in that exact phrase in the Bible that I'm aware of where he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits before his throne. Now, I'm going to tell you why I think he uses that particular phrase. Next week, we're going to get into those seven churches, and you're going to see some candles and one standing among the candles. Listen, he's speaking with regard to the Holy Spirit's work in the church of Jesus Christ. Understand this. As I said a moment ago, local assemblies that gather together are just local groups of people who are saved by faith in Jesus and come together to worship, study the Bible, and have fellowship. The moment you got saved as an individual, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. So guess what? When we all gather here together, we're a whole bunch of temples of the Holy Spirit, all worshiping together, learning together, encouraging one another together, and fellowshipping together, worshiping God together. He's saying the seven spirits before the throne because it refers to those seven churches where the Holy Spirit is at work. Here's what I know from 20 plus years in the ministry. We can't do anything as a church body for the cause of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do anything individually for the cause of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't win anybody to faith in Jesus. All I can do is be the messenger. When you or I share the gospel with somebody and we tell them about God's love and we tell them about sin and we say, Jesus died for you. Won't you come to Christ today? And the person says to you, yes, I want to pray. I want to receive Christ right now. You didn't do that. I didn't do that. All we did was share the truth with them and God, the Holy Spirit, convicts them and draws them to be saved. And they're saved because God, the Holy Spirit's at work. Same thing for all the ministry in the church. You might be a wonderful Sunday school teacher. Well, you're not all that without the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be a great singer. You're not all that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Not for the cause of Christ. You might be a great minister to people's needs. Not all that without the power of the Holy Spirit, see? And so the seven spirits stand before the throne of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the church today to do what it does. And then the third person God the Son, the whole that John writes about here. He said, then from Jesus Christ, he names him specifically. Again, the order is out of order, I believe, for this reason. I believe he leaves Jesus till last because Jesus is the focus of this book. I believe he leaves Jesus till last because everything else after this is about Jesus. So he introduces God the Father. Your grace and your peace comes from God the Father. Your grace and your peace comes from the Holy Spirit. And your grace and your peace comes from Jesus Christ. And he introduces him last here. Now he says three things about Jesus that I want to point out for us to understand. Number one, he said he is the faithful witness. You see that? Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the one giving the revelation. He's the witness because he's the one revealing, but it's more than that. Jesus Christ is the revelation of all God wants us to know about him. Let me say that again. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is the revelation of all God wants us to know about him. You remember when Jesus told his disciples somewhere around John chapter 10 in the gospel, he said, I'm going away and you don't know where I'm going, or you know where I'm going and you can come later. And you remember Thomas? And the disciples, you know, Thomas was a doubting one. Lord, how do we know where you're going? He's always the doomsday guy. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what's happening. And they're asking Jesus these questions about him going. And then finally they said, well, you know, we don't understand all that, but if you show us God the Father, we'll all be happy. That'll suffice. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, have I been so long with you that you've not seen me? And then Jesus said this great statement. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now think about that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the ultimate witness of God the Father. That's how you know him. That's how you know. Let me give you a headache right here. You ready? Take this home, chew on it, come back and ask me 100 questions. Here it is. When you get to heaven, there are many theologians who think you're not going to see God the Father. You're not going to be able to put your eyes on him. He's a spirit. The Bible says God's spirit. But I get, and I know you can argue that, and you can, and like I said, you go home and figure that out, all right? But I'm going to tell you who you are going to see. You're going to see Jesus in his glorified body. He took it back to heaven with him. In fact, he's going to say in just a minute, you're getting one just like it. See, you're going to see Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to serve with him as his redeemed. We're going to be able to put eyeballs on him. We're going to be able to talk to him. We're going to be able to touch him. We're going to be able to hear him. We're going to see him. And Jesus said, if you saw me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he is God. So when it says here that he is the faithful witness, boy, that's a short three words for a lot of stuff. He is the faithful witness. Everything God wants us to know about him is encapsulated in Jesus Christ. In fact, let me say this. The more you learn about Jesus through reading the Bible, and the more you learn about the revelation of him, the more you're going to know about God. The more you're going to understand what God's doing. The more you're going to understand what God's doing in your life and in the world, because Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. Hey, could I say this too? There's a lot of voices talking to you in the world today. A lot of people telling you what you ought to do. A lot of religions out there. A lot of people saying, hey, do this, do that. Hey, listen, there's one person you ought to listen to, and his name is Jesus. There's one person you ought to pay attention to, and it's Jesus. Why? Because he's the faithful witness. He's the true witness. He's the one who'll tell you the truth. You ought to listen to him. Then secondly, not only is Jesus the faithful witness, it says here secondly that he is the firstborn of the dead. Now, that's an interesting statement. You say, well, Pastor, I know what that means. That has to do with his resurrection. Good, you get an A. That's right. But it's more than that. He's the firstborn of the dead. That means, listen to me, he's the very first one to come out of the grave in a glorified resurrection body. First one. He's the type. He's the prototype. Why? Because everybody who's saved is going to get one just like he's got. We're going to get one. Now listen, someone will say, well, didn't God raise people from the dead in the Old Testament? Yeah, Elijah did. You know, God used Elijah to do some of that. Raise Lazarus before Jesus died. But listen, there's a difference. You ready? Those people who were raised from the dead weren't resurrected. They were just raised from the dead, meaning they got their same old body back. Well, that's a bad deal, isn't it? And I said this morning, I don't know how that would work. But think about this. You're in heaven, right? You went through the death thing. You're in heaven. Lazarus is a good example. Lazarus knew Jesus, died. He's in heaven, celebrating, no doubt. Man, high-fiving saints, and boy, it's good to be here. And suddenly, you know, this angel comes over and taps him on the shoulder. Hey, man. Hey. Hey, chill out. You're going back. What? No, I just got here, man. I ain't going nowhere. No, you got to go back. Jesus is going to, you're going back into that. Jesus is going to call you out of the tomb. Let him call somebody else out of the tomb, man. I don't need, no. Listen, Lazarus had to go back in the same body, come out of the tomb, which meant he had to die again. So see, that being called back from the dead wasn't all that, was it? I mean, it wasn't all that good. But Jesus is different. The resurrection of Jesus is first of its kind. That's what I'm saying. He got a glorified resurrection body that he ascended back to heaven 40 days later and sits at the right hand of the Father in that glorified body. When we get to heaven, in that glorified body, we can see the nail prints. We can see the wounds. For eternity, it's going to be a reminder of what he did. First, raised from the dead, and we're going to be just like that. It should be encouraging to you this morning that he's the first, because that means he was successful, means we will be too. He came out of the grave, and we will too. So, firstborn among the dead. And then finally, number three about Jesus, ruler over the kings of the earth. Boy, I like that one. Ruler over the kings of the earth. Listen, you look at the world today, you read the news, and your heart sinks, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can only watch the news in little pieces because doctor says it'll make my blood pressure go up. And I know it will. I can't watch it, okay? And you think, the world is so, you know, just hatred and war and people being ugly. You think, what's the world's, I'll tell you what's going on. Satan is wreaking havoc on humanity. That's what he's doing. But let me encourage you. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over this world. Now, he's allowing things to happen right now, but it ain't out of control because he's God and he's in control. In fact, let me remind you of this. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, before the tribulation, there's going to be the rapture, and he who lets is going to be removed, meaning the Holy Spirit right now is restraining evil from being as bad as it could be. The Holy Spirit's at work in the church, and the Holy Spirit's at work in the world restraining wickedness. During the tribulation, the Holy Spirit's going to take his hands off the world. And if you think it's bad now, in the tribulation, it's going to be bad without measure, okay? But the encouragement for us is this. Jesus is King. He's in control. Not only that, he's the Son of David, the promised Messiah who's going to sit on the throne of Israel in the millennial kingdom. He's going to bring his kingdom to this world. Now, here's what that means for us today. You say, well, how does that affect me? Well, if you're saved, you're going to rule with him. That's what he says. If you're not saved, here's where you might want to listen, okay? When I was a kid, there was a commercial on TV about oil or something that you put in your car. And there used to be a mechanic, and he would stand outside his shop, and he would hold up this can. He said, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. Y'all remember that commercial? Yeah. The young people go, no. He was saying, you can come pay me now to put this stuff in your car and change your oil, or your engine can blow up, and you can come pay me later, and it'll be more. Can I use that right here? The Bible says that when Jesus comes and the judgment comes, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Period. No exception. Everybody is going to bow before Jesus one day. Now, here's your options. You ready? You like options? Here they are. You got two. You can bow now by humbling your heart, confessing your sin, and asking Jesus to forgive you, and he'll save you. I recommend that approach, okay? Or you can say, no, I'm not going to accept Christ. I'm going to live life on my terms. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to enjoy my sin. I'm going to do whatever I want. Fine. But when judgment comes, you're still going to bow. You understand that, right? But when you bow at judgment day, there's no grace and there's no peace. It's just judgment. So here's my recommendation. Here's my pleading with you today if you're lost. You need to get saved today. You get saved now. You need to come to Christ. If you bow, humble your heart before God now, confess your sin, tell him you're sorry, ask him to forgive you and change your life, that's what you want to do. He'll change you. He'll save you, okay? Jesus is King Ain't a thing in the world anybody's going to do about that. I don't care if the world likes it. I don't care what the world thinks. Jesus is king. He'll always be king. And the world's going to find out one day when he comes back that he's king. John reminds us right here, he's king over all the kings of the earth. He is Lord. Now, let me wrap up our thoughts this morning with a couple other things real quick. Then John goes to, he moves from telling us about the Trinity and telling us about God who brought the grace and peace to being specific about what Jesus did for us. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. He said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth." Now, here it is. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He says here some specific things that Jesus has done for us, and I want to point them out very quickly for us. Number one, it says, "He who loved us." Let me give you some thoughts about that. The love of God transcends time and space. What that means is God loved you and me. Jesus loved you and me before he created us. Let that sink in for just a minute. Before time began, God knew you. In fact, God knew you long before the rest of the world was created. He knew you. He knew he was going to create you. And he loved you. He loved you. Now, in the Greek, it's an aorist tense, which means a one and final thing. But for this, for love, that means a continuous thing. It means God loved us, and he continues to love us. God loved you before time began, and he loves you right now. You say, does God love lost people? That's the only reason we're saved. Yes. God loves us. In fact, let me just move that to the second point here. Not only did God love us before time began, and still loves us the same now, his love for us was in spite of our sinfulness. His love for us was without regard to our sinfulness. I don't know about you, but I have it within me to be pretty unlovable. You may have never experienced that for yourself, but I can tell you, I have it within my flesh to be pretty unlovable. And I want you to know that our sin offends God, and I have offended him in my life. But regardless of my love, of my sin, God loves me anyway. Well, what a lesson for us, right? That we were to love like that. It is an unconditional love. In the Greek, it's an agape love. It is without measure. It's without standard. It is, I love you unconditionally. I love you all messed up. I love you sin when you're in your sin. I love you when you can't do anything. I love you. To say today that God loves people is a true statement. God loves us. Because of his love, listen to me, he was moved to do the only thing for us that would help us provide a sacrifice for our sin. He says that in the very next phrase. He washed us from our sins. Now, the word wash is a good translation, but the meaning behind it is redemption. That's what he's saying. Because God loved us unconditionally, Jesus was willing to come here and provide the only thing that would save us, his shed blood. And he did that. So watch, not only did he love us, but he proved his love by what he did. He came here and died for us on the cross. Jesus set us free from our sin by his own blood. Now, redemption means to be bought out of bondage. It means to be bought out of slavery is really what it means. To be bought out of entrapment to something. Sin is a trap. Sin is a bondage. Sin will take you in and hold on to you. Jesus redeemed us from that. He bought us out of it so we can have freedom in him, freedom from sin. You say, well, Pastor, sin can be habitual. Maybe I've got this habit in my life or you have a habit in your life. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is bigger than any sin habit you have in your life. He's bigger than that. You know why we can't get rid of sin habits in our lives sometimes? Because we're not really willing. Because we're not really willing to give it up. That's the problem, not Jesus, not his power. He's redeemed us from sin. Now listen. This continuing love that God has for us, watch this, should motivate and move us to live life for Jesus in this life. Here's how I would apply it for us in the church. Because God loves us so much, Jesus said we ought to love one another. Remember that? He said, love one another like I've loved you. Boy, that's a big order, isn't it? That's a big order. You see, sometimes Christians fuss with one another, and they argue with one another, and they don't like one another. I'm here to tell you, it ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. Matter of fact, we ought to love one another unconditionally, meaning no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. Doesn't mean I'm going to like it, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to treat you like God would treat you. Why? Because God's treated me that way. Boy, do you see what kind of harmony could be in the church if we all love one another that way? That's another message. I don't want to go down that road, okay? Listen, but God loved us, and it's an unconditional love. Washed us from our sins. And the last thing I want to show you, two things real quick. You see here where it says he made us kings and priests. You see that part? Well, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Don't get too carried away. Let me explain how it works. Kings and priests. Here's what he's saying. Not only did Jesus redeem us, buy us out of sin, wash us, but watch. When he forgave our sin when we asked him, he removed the sin guilt and put his righteousness on us, which restored us to that relationship with the Father. Because when God the Father sees me, he don't see me for me. He sees me in Jesus. He sees me cleaned up. He sees me righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. Now, the Bible also says this. It says that at the moment I was saved, I became a child of God. Now I'm in the family. I got adopted, okay? Not only did I get adopted, but I became heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Because that's what he's saying here about kings and priests. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. What does it mean to be an heir? It means I share in whatever the other person has, right? Guess what? If you're a child of God, if you're saved, you share in everything Jesus owns. Really? Yeah, really. So what does Jesus own? Everything. What does Jesus not own? Nothing. So you know what that means? As a child of God, you share in everything. You say, boy, that sounds pretty good. It does, doesn't it? Listen, Jesus is the king, so guess what you are? Kings and priests. Now let me tell you how that works before you get too carried away here. Well, I can just see it now. Oh, man, I'm a king. Yeah, let me tell you how this works. We're going to study later when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom that you and I are going to rule with him. That doesn't mean he's going to scoot over on the throne and you get to stand out there with him, so don't, you know, be careful there, all right? What it means is that as he rules and administrates his kingdom, you're going to administrate it with him. You're going to rule it with him. I don't know what all that means because the Bible don't tell us, but I know this. You're going to be in the kingdom of Christ as his redeemed kings and priests serving in the kingdom wherever God wants you to serve. You say, where am I going to serve? I don't know, but it'll be good wherever he puts you. It won't matter, all right? Now let's talk about the priest part for just a minute. Why would he say we're kings and priests? Well, a priest in the Old Testament was a representative of God to people and people to God. They stood between God and the people because of sin, right? Well, we're not priests in that sense anymore. That's not what that means. But we are messengers in the New Testament. A priest told people about God and gave them God's word and led them to worship. We are, in the New Testament sense, ambassadors of Christ. It means we have the responsibility to be messengers to a lost world, to take the gospel to them. How can they hear but somebody go? How can they know but somebody tell them? We have that job. Bring your one thing that we got going on right now, our program. Bring your one, find somebody. That's the whole idea behind it. Find somebody that lives around you, a neighbor, an acquaintance, a friend. Invite them. Bring your one. Have them come sit with you. Why? Because, man, we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to share with them how to be saved. And you don't even know what God will do in their life. Bring your wand. So we are priests in the sense that we tell people we're ambassadors. We represent God to a lost and dying world. That's our job. Now, what about worship part? Priests used to have part in the worship. Let me say a word about worship here. Jeff could probably speak to this better than I. But if he's up here and the choir's up here and the praise team's up here and the band's up here and we're singing, and man, we're singing to God and it's good, it touches my heart and I'm blessed by it, and you're sitting there, standing there like a knot on a log, you ought to worship, okay? I mean, you ought to sing. You say, well, I don't know the song. Man, we sing them all the time. Come on. I mean, come on. I don't like the song. Okay, now they're all right. Listen, we're singing about Jesus, all right? Can you like that? How about that? Here's my point. You probably want to get used to worship right now, because guess what you're going to be doing in heaven? A bunch of it, man. The Bible says in heaven, the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, they sing and they praise God. And the Bible says when we get there, we're going to sing too, and we're going to praise God. And you say, well, I don't sing very well. I don't have a really good voice. When you get to heaven, you'll have a great voice. Now we're all going to be able to sing, okay? Listen, we ought to worship God. And it ought to start here. We ought to do it here. Now, I'll tell you, music isn't the only way you can worship God. You want to know the greatest way to worship God? Be obedient. Be obedient. That honors God more than anything you'll do. Be obedient. Do what he said. That honors God. And he's worshiped in that. We are kings and priests. The last thing he said here, look at verses 7 and 8. Let me read this and we'll close. Behold, John said, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That's the Jewish nation, even the Hebrews. And all the tribes of the earth, all the other nations will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, Jesus said in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. Jesus said, I'm the first, the last, and I'm everything in between. That's what he's saying. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is speaking there and says, just like the Father, I am who was, I am now, and I will always be. Why? Because he's God. What's he saying there? At the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming back for the second coming. He came the first time as a babe in a manger, humble, a servant, to die on a cross. Listen to me, he ain't coming back that way next time. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords, vesture on, crown, on a horse, sword, on his thigh, King of kings. Man, he's coming back in all of his power, his glory, his majesty. The whole world's going to know he got here. Last time he came, nobody knew he came except some shepherds. Nobody paying attention. His own nation. He comes back the next time, the Hebrews going to know he's here. Israel's going to know he got here. The whole world's going to know he got here. Because he's going to defeat those at the Battle of Armageddon and throw the Antichrist and the false prophet and all them guys going into the lake of fire. They're going to know he got here. Are you ready for him to show up like that? Man, I am. I pray every day, Lord, come, bring your kingdom. Man, don't you want to see it? I do. I want to see him come in all of his majesty and glory, because he deserves it. He deserves it. Listen, that's some introduction, isn't it? That's John's introduction to the whole book. Listen. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, if I were to say to you, hey, do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Are you going to heaven? Do you know? Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? You say, well, I'm not really sure. You ought to be sure. That's the one thing you don't want to have a question about. Do you know that you're saved this morning? Do you know that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive your sin? Are you part of his family, kings and priests? Are you in the inheritance? If not, you can be right now. Right now, when I begin to pray, you can accept Christ right there. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I believe Jesus died on the cross. With all the faith that I have, I ask you to forgive me and save my soul. Would you do that today? Hey, maybe you're here and you say, I'm saved, but I need to be baptized. If you'll come, we'll set it up. We'll set up baptism. Maybe you say, man, I want to join this church. Well, walking down the aisle don't make you join the church, but we'd like to meet you if you want to join and introduce you to the rest of the folks. Whatever God lays on your heart, you do it, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how encouraging and exciting it is to learn what's going to happen. God, we just trust you. Lord, we know there are things in this life we can't explain and that we struggle with, but God, you're faithful. And God, we know you have a plan, and Lord, we trust you. God, there may be somebody